Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. That was like, all right. Welcome to Vibe Church. We were trying to show a video on the fly, and it did not work. All right. Did not work. Wow. So we're kind of getting to the end of our series. We're not finished yet because next week is one more message in our 2020 Vision series, and Chaplain Mike D'Arienzo is going to be bringing the heat next week while I'm out of town. Going to be on a missions trip, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But can we give it up for Jackie Varner? Jackie? Woo! Jackie's amazing, and they're expecting their second baby, another little boy, and Jackie is a chaplain. Those of you who may not know, she's a chaplain at Prisma Health, Prisma Hospitals. Is it Prisma Health? Prisma Health, and she's just a great lady. Thank you, Jackie, for what you do. We just want to recap where we've been on our series. We've been talking about focusing on what matters most, and week one, the bottom line was focus on what matters most and forget what doesn't, because it's so easy to focus on the things that don't really matter, right? We get caught up in that. And then the week two, we talked about focusing on relationships, and the bottom line was God's plan to grow you is through others, and God's plan to grow others is through you. We have a connection, and that is deeper than just friendships and relationships. I believe it's part of God's plan, His master plan, to grow us spiritually. It would be nice if we could grow alone, but we just don't grow alone. We're not wired that way, and it wasn't God's plan, but He wants us to connect in relationships and to do life together, and that's why, you ever wondered why it seems like God puts you together with someone maybe at work or school or, you know, a neighbor who just really needs a lot of extra love, you know? And he's like, man, I know we're not, you know, they say don't pray for patience, but God puts you together with people that you definitely need patience with. And so God works through those people. He rubs off our rough edges and develops things in us that need to be developed. Week three, we talked about focusing on what we believe. And the bottom line was, what I believe influences how I behave. And that's just a such an important message. And then last week we talked about focusing on generosity or focusing on giving. And the bottom line was, generosity enables me to see from God's perspective. And so it's so important for us to get focused and focus on the things that matter most and focus on what God wants to do in our lives through those things. And I'm excited about today's message, because today's message really has a lot of why we even came back to Columbia, South Carolina, and why we started Vive Church almost 10 years ago, has to do with this message today. Have you ever lost something? You ever lost? I'm sure you have. We all have. It's, you know, you lost something and you ended up just tearing the whole house apart to find it. I remember one in particular that really just sticks out in my mind. You know, I was working on a project in my garage, it was actually a four-wheeler that I was trying to rebuild the engine, and the kids were little, and you know how little kids have a tendency of picking up things that look cool, and so I just knew for a fact that, you know, my daughter had picked up the rings to a piston. And you, without the rings to the piston, it's just not going to run, you know? And so I tore the entire garage upside down, looked under every box, in every box, and didn't find it. And it was not a good day. Maybe you've lost your phone. Anybody ever lost your phone? All right, you just feel like you lose an organ in your body, right? It's like, how can I function? I got to, you know. But whatever it is that you've lost, maybe if it was something valuable, something that was important or you thought was important, you know, you go all out to find that thing, right? I mean, it's important, it's serious, it's a problem, and And one of my favorite passages of scripture is when Jesus in Luke chapter 15, he's giving these parables. There's actually three different stories in a long line of parables that he gives to a group of people that he's meeting with and he's talking to. Let me read the first part. I don't know if it's on the screen. It says, but now the tax collectors and sinners in Luke chapter 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. It's not that verse, but I'll get to that verse that's on the screen. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable. So here's the scenario. Jesus is gathering together with tax collectors, and it says just a generic group, sinners. You know, so not that the tax collectors were like a different level of sinner in the Jewish culture. They were like, you know, the elite sinners. But there was the tax collectors and there were sinners. And Jesus was meeting with them, and he was spending time with them and giving his life for them, and because he came to seek and to save the lost, right? And so that's who he was after. And the religious people, those who claim to be right with God and in a right place with God, they started muttering. And I guess that means they're mumbling. I don't know. They just started like, ah, this guy, he hangs out with the sinners and the tax collectors. What kind of a teacher is this? What kind of a rabbi? Because rabbis in the Jewish culture would never hang out with tax collectors and sinners. They only hung out with the cream of the crop, the goodies, you know, all of that, you know, the people, who, you know. Anyway, and here he is. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus hears them. They must have been muttering pretty loud. And he hears them, and so he starts into a story, which Jesus always did. And the parables that he starts to tell, the stories that he starts to tell, are all about lost things. He first talks about the parable of the lost sheep. Maybe you heard the story that there was this guy who had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. And he left the 99 and he went after the one. What a great story, right? Now, in our context, if I ever lost a sheep, I wouldn't be too disappointed in that. Because I don't have any sheep, right? If I had a sheep, I wouldn't care, right? I have a dog that I'd like to lose. Anybody wants one? You know, maybe you have one too. I'll find a spot we can lose them together. But anyway, I'm just saying. It's not my dog. But in our context, when it comes to sheep, we're like, wow, okay, you know, that's pretty bad. You lost a sheep, you know. But for a person living in that context, a person who was a shepherd, that was their livelihood. That was their income. It's almost like if you owned a fleet of 100 trucks and all of a sudden one of them went missing, you'd be like, guys, park the trucks. We got to go find that truck, you know. Or, you know, if you had 100 tools, let me put it to guys like, you know, 100 wrenches and you lost one, you probably wouldn't even know it. But let me say it like this. Ladies, if you had 100 purses and you lost one, right? Or 100 pair of shoes. I mean, in our context, you know, sheep doesn't really matter, but in their context, it was extremely important. One went missing, and the shepherd was willing to leave those 99 and go after that one and make sure that it was okay. Then Jesus went on, and he said, you know, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. She turns the whole house upside down until she finds that coin. Now, for the tax collectors that were in the crowd, they were like, oh, yeah, I turn that house upside down. Because they were all about the coin. It was all about the money. I mean, it rang true in their hearts that this is important. And then Jesus went on. Not only did he talk about the lost sheep and the lost coin, but then he went on and he took it a little deeper. And he said there was a guy who had two sons. And one of them said, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to do life in your house. I want to do my own thing. I want to be in control. And he set out. And it's called the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. And those three stories give us a glimpse into the heart of God and what is important to God. See, lost people are important to him. Jesus was kind of baiting his audience in. He was like, oh yeah, the lost sheep. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Oh yeah, the lost coin. But what about a lost son? What about a lost son? Because that's what's important to me. That's what God says. Lost people are important to him. Let's look at another passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Can I stop there for a second? The Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's just reminding them, listen, it was what compelled us to do what we've done, what has compelled us to leave our lives and invest ourselves into you. It was love that compelled us. Love compels us, and not just us, but love compels each and every one of us. It's something that drives us. And it's so important for us to understand that as we move forward and we're talking about what we're talking about today, the importance in focusing on reaching those who are away from God, reaching those who are lost, is that there has to be something that compels us. Now, I don't know about you, if you've been in church much, if you've grown up in church, you've spent several years, maybe you've heard people talk about the importance of the Great Commission, the importance of reaching the lost. And, you know, it's like, you know, you need to reach the lost. And it's like, okay, I'll reach the, you know. And it's like this command. But there's got to be something that drives us and something that motivates us. And the Apostle Paul is saying, here's what compels us. Here's what moves us. And it's love. And it's love and it's understanding that we've been given a ministry. Each and every one of us has been given a ministry of reconciliation. You know, we've been tasked with the responsibility of bringing people together. Seeing people brought together in a right relationship with God. Seeing people and relationships mended. This is the church's ministry. This is what we're about. We're about seeing people connect with God, but we're also about seeing people connect with one another. And I think it grieves the heart of God when in the church and when we see relationships in the church that struggle and just have a difficult time. That's our ministry. If we're going to be good at one thing, we've got to be good at that. And so we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And what drives us, what compels us, what motivates us is love. So Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's our personal responsibility because we're motivated and driven by love. It's a love that is so big, it's the love that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't just talk about it, but he led by example. This is the kind of love that we have to step out of our comfort zones. We have to be willing to reach out and go beyond what we're comfortable with. Last week I talked about generosity and how generosity gives us a view from God's perspective. There's a reason why God's trying to develop in us that generosity, because he wants us to see the world through his eyes. He wants us to see people through his eyes. And it's easy for us to regard people, as Paul said, to regard people in an earthly way and in a natural way. It's easy for us that when we look into what's going on in our world, we look into the darkness and we look into what's happening, and it's easy for us to want to turn away from that and run from that and or do something else. But I imagine when God looked on this earth, he saw darkness, obviously. That's why he sent Jesus. And when he looked into the darkness, he didn't run from it, but he ran into it. What do you see when you look into the darkness? What happens when you look into it? See, if we're looking through God's perspective, if we're seeing life through his eyes, then we see people in a different way. Paul says we're ambassadors. We have a mission. We have a mission. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, favorite stories, is recorded in Mark chapter 2. And when we moved to Columbia in 2009 to start Vive Church, I told you the story shared with you multiple times, but I was driving up I-77 and just wrestling with God about, like, what are we supposed to do? What's this church supposed to look like? What are we supposed to, you know, how's this thing supposed to work? You know, I'd done church, but I didn't want to do church. I wanted to be the church, and I didn't know how to just be the church. I knew how to do church. Does that make sense? Maybe you've been there. And I didn't want to just do church. And so wrestling with God, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, I didn't call you to make bad people good or good people better. I called you to bring people to life. And so out of that is where we got Vive Church, which means to live in life, and where we have the tagline, it's everywhere, bringing people to life. And that's what we're about. It's what it's about. And so along with that, there was something that the Lord laid on my heart, this story in the Bible. And it's easy for us to read through it because it's kind of a quick read and we just move on. If you're kind of trying to speed read through the Bible, you'll miss this story. But it's kind of crazy when you think about it. And so I want to read it and I want to camp out there a little bit if we can. It says, a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So here's this crowd of people gathered around this house in the town of Capernaum. Standing room only, outside people standing. I mean, they couldn't get in to where Jesus was at. He was obviously preaching loud enough so they could hear him. Outside, verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And then it goes on into another story. You know, it's like, whoa, wait, what just happened? There was a lot of things that had to transpire for this to take place. One, you know, Jesus was preaching, you know, like he normally did, and there were crowds that gathered. Normally this happened. But that day there was something a little bit different happened. Here's how, if you'll let me. Now, this isn't what the Bible says, but I'm going to fill in the blanks. I know we get in danger when we're doing that. So all you folks who are you know, just hang tight. We'll stay true to Scripture, I'm sure. I think there are some things that went on that day. I think there were some guys who caught wind that Jesus is in town. And maybe they had heard Jesus before, or maybe they had heard about Jesus, but they knew that when Jesus came to town, people's lives were changed. That Jesus healed the sick. He even raised people from the dead. He did miracles. He was able to feed thousands and thousands of people from just some fish and some loaves that a little boy had in his lunch. And so they knew there's a good possibility that someone's life could be changed and transformed. And these guys had a friend, obviously. And their friend was crippled. He had been crippled from birth. And in that culture, they didn't have a welfare or social programs. They didn't have the infrastructure in their government. They lived under the oppression of the Roman government. And nobody took care of the sick. Nobody took care of the handicapped. And their friend, who had been crippled from birth, every day they would have to take him out and put him in front of the temple. Because they thought, well, if you put him in front of the temple, that there's a good opportunity that people have a heart for God and they have a little compassion. And those people will give a little something to help this guy live. To help feed him, to help take care of his needs. And so every day they would take him out and they would put him in front of the temple and he would beg and he would get enough money that day to eat and to be able to make it through life. And they thought about their friend. They thought about, hey, what if we take him to Jesus? Now the Bible doesn't say this, but I think they didn't just randomly grab some guy off the street like, yo, come with us. Took a lot of thought, took a lot of planning, a lot of effort. I don't know if you've ever carried somebody who is like, you know, just dead weight, but they're heavy. And here they are, they grab their friend, they go to their friend, and I think they had to convince him. They're like, Joe, you gotta come with us, man. Jesus is in town. And they're like, Joe's like, hey, listen, I gotta beg here. If I don't stay here, and if I don't beg, then I don't eat tonight, right? Remember that? Because, you know, who's going to take care of me? And they probably said, listen, Joe, we'll cover you, all right? We'll take care of your meal tonight. You've got to come with us. We got to go. We got to take you to Jesus. And so they convince him, whether he came willingly or maybe he was, screaming a little bit and fussing and, whatever. I don't know what the situation was. But they took him to Jesus. They get to the house where Jesus is at, and it's standing room only. And they're like, whoa, we didn't expect this. We thought maybe we could bring him right into Jesus. You know, we've seen this happen before. People were able to, you know, bring others to Jesus. And we can't even get in to where he's at. And so... One of them probably gets this bright idea, and he says, you know, hey, listen, what if we were to just rip through the roof of that house and lower Joe down to Jesus? Obviously, the other guys thought it was a good idea, too, so like, let's do it. And so they start tearing the guy's roof apart. Now, remember, this isn't their house, right? We don't even know who owned this house. I can imagine the owner was there because Jesus was there in his house, you know. And can you imagine somebody like up on your, you hear this noise and you're like, oh, what's going on, man? We got some big squirrels, like raccoons. And all of a sudden the drywall starts punching through and you're like, oh, no. And you run out and say, like, get off my roof, you know. But they're tearing through his roof. And maybe they say, yo, it's okay. We'll cover the roof. One of these guys is a roofer. We'll fix it, you know. We'll take care of it. Yeah, right. And so they bust through the roof, I mean, big enough to lower this guy on a mat. And they lower him to Jesus. You know, there's a lot of work that went into this. Where'd they get the ropes from? Like, did they carry him on their hip, you know? Did they have to run to Ace Hardware and get him? You know, I don't know, Home Depot, whatever. But they got some ropes. They lowered this guy down. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then he heals him. Powerful, powerful what happens. The reason I'm sharing this story with you is because I believe this is a perfect picture of what it means to bring somebody to life. I think it's a perfect picture. See, because when we talk about bringing people to life, we're not talking about us actually transforming someone's life, right? We don't have the power to do that. But we bring people to the source of life. We bring people to the one who we know can transform them and change everything. That's what we do. And I believe that is a beautiful picture. Because if you think about what all had to happen, all the pieces that had to fall into place, it wasn't easy. When we read the story, we just think, oh, wow, that was just simple, right? Four guys grab a guy, drop him through the roof, and he healed, and let's go on. 12 verses later. But there was a lot that happened. A lot of investment. A lot of like, hey, I got this. I'll cover this. I'll take care of this. Because it's so important to me to see your life transformed. It's so important to me to know that you're not going to be crippled anymore. I think it's a beautiful picture. And I know that there's a world full of people who are paralyzed. Paralyzed from sin, paralyzed from addiction, paralyzed from just all kinds of stuff. Most of them don't even realize they're paralyzed until they encounter Jesus and it's like, wow. See, I think the real heroes of this story, obviously Jesus is he's the man. Yeah, I mean, he did it, right? He healed them. He forgave their sins. But if there's an opportunity to declare maybe another hero that's kind of just not really mentioned much, and maybe it's because Mark, when he's writing this story, and maybe he couldn't remember, what were those guys' names? What was it? Like Pete, Jimmy, you know, Derek, I don't know. I don't remember their names. Let's just say four guys. Four guys. Like, I would think these four guys would be important. You know, like, remember when so-and-so, you know, lowered the guy through the roof? That's a cool story. But he just says four guys. But I think the real heroes, I think the heroes in the story are those four guys who were willing to bring their friend to Jesus. They weren't running some kind of business, you know, like four guys and, you know, a mat, you know, or whatever. Four guys in a stretcher, you know. It wasn't a business, but they were responding out of something inside of their heart. Something that was deep inside of their heart. It was a genuine care and love for this guy. And they were willing to do whatever it took to see him brought to life. I think that's the same thing that should motivate us. That same life, That same love, that should motivate us, that should drive us. See, if when we talk about focusing on reaching the lost, if we just talk about, hey, the importance of there are people who need Jesus, I can give you statistics, and I thought about, you know, let me give them all the statistics, and you know what? Here's what happens when I hear all that stuff. My eyes start to kind of roll in the back of my head, and it just doesn't register. It's like, oh, I get it. There's a world that totally needs Jesus. I get it that my neighbors need Jesus. If we're lucky, if we're even fortunate enough in the South to, you know, that there's 50% of the people in Columbia that attend church on any given Sunday, which I doubt that number is way too high. There are people who need Jesus. There are people all around us. And this is why generosity, God is developing it in us. And he's trying to give us those, creating us those generous eyes so that we're able to see people around us the way God sees them. And when we look into the darkness, we don't run. When we look into their need and we see what's going on, we don't run because we know who can change their life. But we have to be motivated by something bigger than statistics, bigger than just numbers. We have to be motivated by something bigger than just a command from Jesus that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If that was enough, it would have already been done. But we have to open our hearts to his love, which motivates us and drives us. I want to show you a video clip. I saw it. And I thought it was powerful, and I want to share it with you, and then I'll be right back.
When I was at the University of Florida, for every home game, we would get in the bus at our hotel, and we would drive right by the stadium, and we would stop at what's called the Gator Walk. And every game I played there, there was probably 20 to 40,000 fans at this Gator Walk, ready to greet us as we get off the bus. I would see all these people. I gotta tell you, there were a lot of voices that started to hit me. One of the first voices that instantly hit me was pride and arrogance, because I would look out and I would see thousands of jerseys with my number on it. I would look out and I would see Bible verses that they were wearing because I wore them. And so for a second you thought, dang, I'm something. They're here for me. This is pretty cool. I must be somebody. There's a picture that I stumbled across. And it's one of Time's 100 most influential images of all time. And it's the picture of this young girl. She's on her way from her village to a feeding center not far away. And she's so malnourished and she's moving so slow that this vulture is waiting to attack. So the young man that took this picture, I think there was probably something in his heart that he wanted to do good. He wasn't sure. So he captured this picture and he just waited. And then the vulture got closer. So he kind of shooed the vulture off and then he walked away and the vulture would come right back. And he was told, because of some of the sicknesses in the areas, don't touch anybody, don't do anything. And so he didn't. He didn't. He did nothing. Because apparently the cost was too much. So he left. He went back. The New York Times published this photo in 1993. In 94, he won the Pulitzer Prize for this photo. 4 months after this, he chose to end his life. You see, every single one of us we have a chance to be successful in life. And you know what? I hope you are. I really do. I hope you're successful. There's nothing wrong with being successful. But success is just about you. But significance is about other people. You see, that man that took that picture, he had success. That's one of the greatest honors a photographer could ever have. But obviously it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. So what's gonna be enough for you? You see, success is great. You can do a lot of things with it, but it's not gonna be fulfilling. And you can never forget that sense of urgency that it's not about your timeline, it's about their timeline. While you might have 30, 40, 50 years, they have days, minutes, moments. She had moments, but it wasn't worth it to go pick her up. It wasn't worth it to give her a hug. It wasn't worth it to tell her about the gospel. Yeah, I won a Pulitzer Prize, but what does it matter? What does it matter? It doesn't. And I think the greatest tragedy in life is we're gonna look back one day and say, I was successful in things that don't matter. I want you to be successful, but more than anything, I want you to be significant. And when you live for Jesus and you love people, I believe you're gonna have a life of significance.
Wow, when I live for Jesus and I love people, I come alive. See, what motivates us, what drives us, should be love. Paul says we're compelled by love. We're driven by it. We're motivated by it. And when we look into the darkness, we don't look into the darkness with natural eyes, but we look into the darkness with eyes of generosity, with God's viewpoint. We come alive. You know, we have an opportunity, like Tim Tebow said, to be successful in this life or to be significant. And I think every one of us, from the time we're little, we're looking for something. We're something that drives us in life. And you know, it's real easy to get caught up in the whole success thing. I was 16 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus. And God started to stir something inside of me. And I remember one night I was in a service. And I had this wrestling match with God. And I felt like God was saying, I want you to give me your entire life. I want you to give me all your plans. I want you to give me all your future. I want you to give it all to me. You know, I felt like I had already given him my heart. You know, I already accepted him as Savior. I was living for him. And my life had totally changed, but he was saying, I want all of it. I want your future. Now, it's 16, 17. At that point, I was 17 years old. You know, who knows what your future is, right? You're all you have is dreams. You don't have a whole lot of experience behind you in life. And so I had these dreams and these ideas of what I wanted my life to be. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to give me those dreams. That was the hardest thing for me to do, to give him my dreams as a 17-year-old. But when I finally said, and I did that evening, I finally said, okay, God, here it is. I give it all to you. Which, you know, looking back now, I'm like, wasn't a whole lot. You know, I was 17 years old. But they were my dreams. All the potential. I give it all to you. And I said these words, and I'll never forget. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And I meant it. And that decision, that choice to follow God, has taken me all over the world. It's been an amazing, amazing journey. I don't know how successful I am. I don't know, you know, in light of that word, I don't know, but I hope that I've been able to make a difference in people's lives, because I'm convinced that that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. What we do and how we live our lives and how we impact others' lives and how many people we bring to Jesus, I think is what God keeps record of. I've learned that when I love God, when I love those who are away from God, I start to draw closer to the Lord myself. I grow closer to Him. And it's true that when I live for Jesus and when I love people, I really do come alive. This is why it's so important for us to focus on reaching, to focus on people who are away from God. We do some things at Vive to help you with that. Because I know not everybody has a gift of evangelism. I would not consider myself an evangelist. I'm not one that can just, you know, meet somebody and within a few minutes have them praying to accept Jesus in their life. I have no problem meeting people, but I'm one of those like, hey, let me build a relationship and a friendship and a bridge so that I can, you know, so it's, for me, it's a more of a process. But we like to give easy ways for you to tell someone about Jesus. And every week on the chairs when you come in, there's an invite card. Some of you, Richard was telling me this morning, Richard Cox was saying, you know, he delivers pizzas and he's like, hey, I put the invite cards in the pizza boxes when I deliver them. I'm like, that's so cool. That's awesome. Somebody's going to come to Vive because they got an invite in their pizza box. But this is an opportunity for you to invite someone to church. You may feel like, hey, I don't know a whole lot of the Bible, but I can do this. I can invite somebody. And if they'll experience the life that's going on here, if they'll encounter other people and see that the change has happened in their life, I believe they'll be changed. It's inviting them to church. That's one way. And we have events, you know, now and then, and things for people to come to, and those are always opportunities. You can invite somebody to church. Of course, you can just write up, invite them, right? Without the invite card, you can do all kinds of things. But here's the thing: is our motivation is out of love, right? We're compelled by love. There's something else we do at Vive Church, and we've been doing it for years. Before we officially started as a church, we started supporting missionaries and helping fund them in the ministries that they have been called to around the world. And we've been doing that for over 10 years now. And so we don't talk about it all the time. We probably should. But I want to do something totally different this morning and totally different in the life of our church. Because for 10 years, what we've been doing is we've been supporting missionaries just out of the finances of the church. What comes in through tithes is what then we were able to support missionaries. And we've been doing that. And we've never missed on our missionary pledges. We've always supported them. Let me tell you what's so important when it comes to our missionaries, when it comes to supporting them, is that we don't just say we're going to support them, and then once they get on the field, they leave, and they get there, wherever country that they're in, it's important that we don't stop supporting them. Because if we stop supporting them, then they don't have the means to live. Because when you travel to another country as a missionary, you can't work in that country. I know when I was a missionary in Austria, in Central Europe, we couldn't even get a resident. It took us 2 years to get a residence visa, not even a work visa, just a residence visa to live in the country. It took us 2 years to get that. We had to travel outside of the country in Austria. We had to go into Slovenia and to Croatia and to Hungary and different countries. We had to make trips every 3 months to get our passport stamped and then come back to Austria so we wouldn't get deported back to the U.S. So it took us 2 years to get a residence visa. And when we got to Austria, there were times where supporters just quit supporting us. We didn't have a way of making up the difference. If we didn't get the money, you know, we had to do less and less and less. And there were times where it got pretty tight and pretty scary. That's living a life of faith. And that's what our missionaries go through. They don't work jobs. They don't have the opportunity to work jobs. They're not allowed to. It's illegal. And if they do, they get sent back. And so many of our missionaries we support are there kind of under the radar, too. They're not there as like, hey, I'm a missionary here to tell you about Jesus. Because some of the countries that we support missionaries in are really sensitive countries. They're Muslim countries. To convert or to proselytize is the technical term. People is illegal. They could be arrested for it. And so they're very much under the radar. And so we've been able to, with God's help, to provide and support our missionaries for 10 years. And the number I gave a number back in the very beginning of the vision series. I talked about what we've been able to do for missions and ministry. And I think I said around $100,000. And Vic's like, I think we're way over that. And so he ran some numbers. And we're actually over $500,000 that we have given as a church in the 10 years to missions. That's a lot of money. That's powerful. So what I want to do, something totally different that we've ever done in 10 years. And there's several reasons. One, as I learn more about the whole thing of giving and what the tithe means and what is offering, because the Bible talks about a distinct difference between the tithe, which is the first 10% of our income, it's our first fruits, and then there's the offering. And as I learn more about that, I think when it comes to this area, I feel like I've robbed you, the church, in an opportunity to be involved personally in supporting our missionaries. Now, we do a lot of things throughout the year. We do things like at Christmas time, we buy gifts for kids, for foster kids. We've done that for years. We support benevolence. There's needs that come to our attention, and you know, we give to those needs. And many times you probably are not even aware of that. And so there's stuff that we do as a church, but it's like sporadic, you know? It's kind of a sporadic thing. I believe that the tithe belongs in the church. I believe that the tithe is meant to support the local church, the ministry of the local church. And Malachi says that there might be bread in my house. And there are things that we can do that we can be stronger and make a greater impact here in Columbia as we do that. And I believe that the offering is something that's above and beyond the tithe. It's where we give generously. And we give cheerfully. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. Something totally different. Is I want us, instead of just supporting our missionaries and ministries out of the church and out of the budget of the church, because I'll bet most of you don't even know who our missionaries are. And so in doing what we're going to do today, we're giving you not only an opportunity to invest and sow into those ministries personally, but also to pray for them. And so what we're doing is in the back corners here in the auditorium, and then at the information table, we've got three stations set up. And we have 39 missionaries and ministries that we support. And what I want to do is I want to make an opportunity for you to support one or two. I think the most is $50 a month, and others they're less. I think it goes down to $35, $25, somewhere around there. But I want to give you an opportunity because, one, I want you to engage in reaching the lost, giving you an opportunity that you may not be able to go to the country that this person is, but by supporting them, you're partnering with them. And you're making a difference. They've given their lives. They've surrendered their plans. The opportunity for success in the American dream, it's out the window for them. And so we're partnering with them. And so we're not just partnering with them financially, but then we're also partnering with them in prayer. So Vic has put some really cool things together with magnets on the back for you to put on your refrigerator, for you to pray every time you open the fridge, every time you go near it. Like, I go in the fridge a lot, you know, so they're going to get lots of prayer. But to pray for them. See, because we haven't been doing that as a church. We just support them. And so I think it's important to support them financially, to pray for them. So we have the opportunities. There's 39. And my goal, my prayer has been leading up to this, is that all 39 will be supported. This is a one-year commitment we're looking for. It's not for the rest of your life. You say, you know, hey, for 1 year, we will do this. And then next year, what we'll do is we'll redo it. We'll do it again. We'll have new missionaries we want to add to that, and we'll have new folks that want to give to that. But this morning, this is an opportunity for us to bring people to life, for us to work together and to partner with those who said, you know what, I'd rather be significant than successful. I want to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Now, before we end the service, our worship team can come on up to the stage. It just so happens, really didn't plan this, but it just, you know, with the whole series and everything, it just so happens that we are leaving tomorrow morning, a group of us, on a missions trip to Costa Rica. And we're going to be building, helping build a Bible school for La Viña, which means the vineyard, in Palomares, Costa Rica. And so we get to be a part of, I've heard we get to do welding and concrete work, two of my favorite things in all the world. Are we painting too? All right. A little painting. Somehow I feel like I'm going to be on the concrete crew. But anyway, so I would like for our team that's going to Costa Rica to join me up here in the front. And I would like for us to pray for them. Can we do that? For some of these guys, it's their first time out of the country. I won't call out the names of those. But if you look around the group, you'll see it's probably not me, Robin, Vic, Jasmine, or Tori. All right. I'm just saying. So would you stand with me? Can you extend your prayers? And can we pray for these folks? Pray for us as we go to Costa Rica. We want to make a big impact. I get the opportunity to preach in the vineyard, La Viña, next Sunday. Looking forward to that. In Spanish. It's going to be a short sermon. ¿Dónde está el baño? No, it'll be translated. But pray for us. We want to make an impact. We've worked hard. We've sacrificed to be able to go on this trip. And we want this to count. So would you pray for us as we go? Father, we just thank you. Lord, first of all, we thank you for the opportunity that you've provided and for the open door. We thank you for the ministry. Lord, there's so much need. And we thank you, Father, for the ministry that is happening in Costa Rica. And we know, Lord, there's a kindred spirit, God. There's a connection that we've made with this church and the pastors there. Lord, they're making an impact in their city. They're making a huge impact in their country. And we want to be a part of that, God. We want to come alongside them. And this week, we want to just strap on those turbos. And we just want to accelerate the work that you're doing there. We want to see things built And so we ask, God, that you would go before us and prepare the way, Lord, that all of the supplies will be there, that you'll just give us supernatural energy, and that we'll be able to do above and beyond what we even thought we could do. We pray, Father, for that ministry and that mission and what that church is doing, Lord, to be accelerated. Lord, that everybody we come in contact with would be impacted. That those who are neighbors and people just kind of watching, maybe even the concrete people and the steel guys that are delivering stuff, that they'll see that, you know, what are these people coming from America to build this church for? What's going on? And God, that it would just stir something in their hearts. We thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do through us. We surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Can we worship the Lord one more time, and then I want to close. Come on, let's sing it. He's the way maker. Step to the message this morning is I want you to go to one of those tables, whether it's on the right or left or at the information table, and I want you to take a missionary home with you. All right, take them home and let's do something for missions. Let's reach the lost. Let's partner with these folks. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and let's bring somebody to life.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.